So today is First Advent, the process of looking forward to an event or a person, something special. And as we look, the first candle was the candle of hope. Hope. Need a little bit louder? So a little bit louder there, Kelly. Someone's okay. So the first candle is a candle of hope. I have a question for you, and I want you to just humor me in 1 minute and just do this. At this stage of life, what is your greatest hope? So I want you to ask somebody next, or just sort of share that with somebody next to you. At this stage in life, what is your greatest hope? So go for it, just for 1 minute. Okay, I only gave you a minute, but I wanted you to think about that for a minute. I wanted you to think about that for a minute, and I would love to hear all of your answers. At this stage of the game, my greatest hope is this stage of my life. But let me ask you a question. How many of you answered, truthfully, how many of you answered, at this stage of my life, my greatest hope is Christ? Some of you got, okay. Now, I know that you're probably, well, you didn't ask it that way, did you, Ken? Wait a minute. That was like a trick question, right? But let me suggest that that's not a trick question. But that is actually what the Bible, that is the way that the word hope is used in Scripture most often, is asking more of about an object of your hope than, you know, some of you had some wonderful answers, I'm sure. I hope that my kids come to the Lord. I hope that I pass a certain test, or I hope that I, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of different things. But when you look at Scripture basically asks the question, do you have a true and living hope? Is there an object of your hope? And I'm going to ask that question to you today several times. What do you have a true and living hope? And secondly, are you ready and able to share it? It's Christmas season. The opportunities abound. I'm going to ask that question. So I did a word study on what does the Bible say about the word hope. Let me share. We're going to get into God's word. We're going to go to the book of Luke today. But let me just do a couple quick things that I learned this last couple of weeks on the word hope. So there is a world's view of hope, and there is a biblical view of hope. And in the world's view of hope, there is expectation based on our desire. So I hope I pass that test. I hope I'm, she says yes. I hope, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a biblical view of hope, and it's a confident expectation. It was actually in the Advent reading. It mentioned that. One of the verses, the key verses we can go to is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So you see that there's a little bit of a turn here. It's not necessarily how we use the word hope in everyday life. And the reason is that there is an object of our faith and hope. And that object is Jesus as Savior, the promises of God's word, the gospel, good news. You see the difference there? So it was a trick question. What is your number one hope in life right now? And it should be Jesus and the gospel message of salvation through Jesus. I also looked at the word hope, and as I was looking, there was sort of a progression. And I just want to point this out, and then we'll get into our text. Here's an interesting verse from Ephesians. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, from that object of our hope, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So the Bible kind of can see that there's a starting point, and the Apostle Paul here is talking to people who are now believers, but he's reminding them at one point they had no hope. But it doesn't end there. The progression continues. There's also, Bible speaks oftentimes of false hope. I don't know if you noticed this in Matthew, this passage. Now, this is Jesus speaking to large crowds, including the Pharisees, religious leaders, who were basing their faith on moralism. They had taken the Old Testament law, they had added to it all the rabbinical laws, and they were saying, my hope is not in Christ who stands right before me. My hope is in obeying these rules and regulations. It was based on moralism. And so Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So there's a progression here. No hope. And some people get stuck in false hope. Now, do you remember the time when you had no hope? Depends on your story, your testimony. Some of you didn't. Some of you grew up in church and can barely remember that time. Some of you grew up outside and you remember a time when you had no hope. Also, interesting enough, there are lots of false hopes out there right now. Things to be careful about. I just reread this past week a great book. I'm just going to recommend this book by Trevin Wax, Counterfeit Gospels. Speaking of many subtle gospels, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ who came and died for us, took upon himself the penalty of our sins. Trevin Wax does a very good job at saying there are other counterfeit gospels that can be like quicksand that can pull us in if we're not careful. Good read. False hope. Doesn't continue there. Where does God call us to ultimately? A true and living hope. Look at this verse. Just so powerful, this verse from 1 Peter. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I hear an amen here this morning? True and living hope. That is what he is calling us to. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Have you found that true hope? I pray. If not, you're in the right place. Right place to learn and to grow and to hear this. Here's my second question of the morning. Is this the ending point?
No.
Good answer. I didn't even set that one up. You know, though, sometimes in our individualistic viewpoint in the United States, we would say this is it. I received this amazing gift. And it was all about me. But we need to be careful. Scripture also goes in this progression, goes one more step, and says this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So there is a progression here. Let me just sort of point this out. We need to become hope givers. So here it is. There's movement. Starts with no hope and or false hope. I would rather meet someone with no hope than false hope. At least with no hope, they're looking for something. False hope, sometimes it's very difficult. They're grabbing onto something that seems almost right, but isn't. But there's a progression, and it goes to a true and living hope, and then it become a hope giver. Where are you in that progression? Where are you in that progression? Now to our story. We've been going through the book of Mark. But Mark has something interesting about it. It doesn't have a birth narrative. It doesn't have anything early on in Jesus' life. So we're going to, for a few weeks, jump over to Luke and then Matthew. So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and follow along. We're going to be talking about these two. I looked through the archives. I found a picture. Just kidding. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Just two country bumpkins getting along in age. So let's talk about them and let's look at this passage of Scripture. Looking a little bit for this progression in their lives and looking to their true hope. Here we go. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Stop for a moment. What does this say about them? So in Israel, there were 12 tribes. And out of the 12 tribes, there was one priestly tribe in the line of Aaron, the Levitical tribe. And so this talks about them coming from that line. Now, the other 11 tribes would have land and would work the land and would do all these different things. The priestly tribe had one purpose in particular. What was it? To take care of the temple. Take care of the different needs of the temple. Oh, what was that?
And the tabernacle.
And the tabernacle, yes. So, they come from that line. You learn a lot in this particular section. It says in the next verse, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Here is an example of one line. If you took it out of context, you would get in trouble. Because out of context, it would almost say, the Lord saw them as righteous because they obeyed all of his commands. Be careful not to do that. Always look at the big context. A good understanding of this would be that they were faithfully obeying God's commands. Okay? Moves on, and it says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Let's take a look at that last verse really quickly. Looking at our word for this week, hope, there was something missing in their lives physically. What was it? Without child. And in that day and age, without child was a social stigma. Sometimes it meant things like, well, what did you do so that the Lord has not granted you a child? False biblical interpretation, by the way. False. But actual in that particular society. You'll get a glimpse of this later on even when Elizabeth mentions it. So there was something missing in their life. There was a hole in their life. The reason is that they were so in tune with their lineage and a passing on of their line, and there was no passing on of their line. Just like Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. Let's go back to that other verse right before, though. Observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Before we can move on, we need to talk about Israel in general right now. Israel in general, they were a nation without hope. They were looking forward to the promise of God that there would be a Messiah. A Messiah would come and change everything. But at this particular time, let's sort of pull ourselves back and look at a bird's eye view of this. What was life like in Israel at this particular time? One, there had been 400 silent years, the intertestamental period. So between Malachi in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament, 400 years without hearing from God. Sounds just like a number, doesn't it? How many years has the United States been a nation? 250 about almost, right? Long time, doesn't it seem? 400 years of hoping, but not really seeing any signs given. Not only was it time with not hearing of God, but look at the political situation. The first 100 years, there was Persian rule. If you look at the book of Esther or Ezra, or if you Nehemiah, you'll understand a little bit about it wasn't a good place. The second 150 years, Alexander the Great came in, and he brought in a Hellenistic period, which was a clashing of Jewish views and Greek views, and so there was this clash. It led to a time when the Maccabean revolt, and thousands upon thousands of Jews died. Lastly, the Romans came in. Pompey invades the Holy Land, Roman rule with Herod the Great and others. Where's the hope in that? So, taking that bird's eye view, you understand that Elizabeth and Zechariah had two missing pieces of hope. They had a physical, no child, and they had, where is our Savior? And they were waiting for this Messiah. Let's progress in the passage now. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Can you picture this? But let's talk about the background of this really quickly. What does it mean to be chosen by lot? What does that mean? Yeah, in a sense, random. But in a sense, they were trusting that it was God's sovereign will. It wasn't rock, paper, scissors. But there was something about a lot, a choosing of who and praying ahead of time, Lord, choose for us. Okay? So we don't really even actually know the exact details. I was trying to look up how this happened. It's a little bit confusing. But there was a choosing of who would go and perform the duties in the temple in Jerusalem. And so there were 24 divisions of Levitical divisions. And so this meant that twice per year, your division, they were in the line of Abijah, and twice per year, your division would send somebody to Jerusalem to perform what was needed in the temple. And in this particular case, it was the taking care of the incense and the censers. There were times when some of the Levitical priests were never chosen in their lifetime. And there were some times where a priest might be chosen a couple of times. Zechariah is chosen. God has a plan. Have you ever noticed that God has a plan? God has a plan. Continues. Then the angel of the Lord, this is Zechariah inside now, inside the temple, near the Holy of Holies. Then this is, I don't believe this is when he was in the Holy of Holies. That's the high priest once a year. This is up outside of that. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Pretty typical response. Remember, 400 silent years. Probably not expecting anything new this day. Startled and gripped with fear. But notice what the angel says to calm him. Fascinating. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." He knew his name. "Your prayer has been heard." He knew his prayer life. Your wife, Elizabeth, knew his wife, will bear you a son, knew the future, and you are to call him John. He knew quite a bit, didn't he? Would that settle your mind? I don't know. It's a good question, isn't it? Let's just speak about this one word in here that you might not have noticed, though. Call you him John. Now, we're speaking, you know, here it is the 21st century, but what would Zechariah have heard when he said, call him John? The meaning of the word John is the Lord is gracious. So I know your name. I know your prayers. I know your wife. I know what's going to happen in your future. You will have a son, which is one of your greatest hopes, and he will be called the Lord is gracious. Those are some amazing things to be able to speak into someone's life. You would think Zechariah could hear it, but he was still startled. And then comes the verse that's sort of the key to this whole passage, if you ask me. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. What's the key verse, or key word? You might disagree with me, it's okay. What's the key word in that verse? Say, what's that? Many? Okay. Okay. Key word to me, that, and this is what God spoke to me. I'm not saying it has to, but here it is. The key word is and. That if you remember that progression in the beginning, that we would go from no hope past false hopes to a true and living hope and become hope givers. And so God has a plan, and it doesn't end with you, Zechariah, and it won't end with your wife, Elizabeth. It brings you hope, greater hope than you could ever imagine. Greater than just having a son. But it will also be for others. There will be a continuation. So this is how the Lord just spoke to me this week, and he just said, and many, and I understand what you meant, and many will rejoice because of his birth. That was challenging to me too also this week. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, sort of a Nazaretic vow. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. We see that in the next set of verses when Mary comes and visits her relative, Elizabeth. And he will bring back, and this is the key verse here, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. So the people of Israel had strayed. The people of Israel were searching. The people of Israel were lost, in a sense. God had given the law in the Old Testament to show that they needed a Savior. And what happens? The priestly class added to that so many different things. Duncan preached on that a few weeks ago. And they added to it so many things that it got lost. Even the fact that they needed a Savior was not their focus. Their focus was obeying the laws and the commands. And this is speaking of the child again, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's exactly what he came and accomplished, isn't it? Back to Zechariah. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man. Can you not see me? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Who else said almost these same words? Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. So I can't blame him. And yet, on the other hand, you would think that Zechariah, being a priest, would know exactly what Abraham and Sarah had said. Interesting, huh? But the angel of the Lord said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. So he is a messenger. The word messenger and angel actually go hand in hand. And the good news, Jesus Christ, the Savior is coming. This is part of that good news, small part of this. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? I was wondering, and I'm not claiming, but look at these next verses. I wonder if it was sort of an opening to show that something miraculous had happened. Look what happens when he walks out. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he'd stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Picture this, all the people. He's in there a little long. He comes out, and he's like, and just goes on and on, and the people are like, what happened? What happened? That would certainly catch my attention. And so God uses this in a particular, and remember, 400 silent years. They weren't expecting anything this particular day out of the ordinary. God uses it. So whether it was punishment and God using it, it's probably both. And when the time of his service was completed, he returned home. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I think the first thing I would do is run home. But maybe that says something about Zechariah, that he was dedicated to his service. Look at the next verse, says something about his wife Elizabeth. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Would you? Wouldn't you just go and say, hey, to the world? But maybe Elizabeth also knew that, and her next verse says this. She said, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and takes away my disgrace among the people. So she didn't have to go to the streets and shout it. She knew it was from the Lord, and maybe in humble submission to that, in a sense, almost like Mary in the next chapter said, so be it. It says something about their character, if you ask me. And of course, where does this all lead? Leads to John the Baptist, who would prepare a way, prepare the people, repent and turn, for he is coming. He is coming. The hope of Israel is coming. The object of our hope is coming. One would wonder, would Elizabeth and Zechariah had to have, as parents, you don't rule over your children. But as parents, you steer them. Could they have said, oh, let's leave Israel. We don't want to be a part of all this. We got our son. We're set. And now you see a little bit of their character. And now you see the final fulfillment. John the Baptist steps forward in ministry and is a part of God's big plan. So going back to the progression, I ask you this question. Where are you in this progression? Have you found hope? Have you found that hope? The only true hope? Jesus Christ as Savior, who can redeem you, buy you back from the penalty of your sins? Moving past all the quagmire of the false hopes out there? Finding that one and true hope and becoming a hope giver. Let me end with a story. You might have heard the beginning part. Let me finish with the second part. About 27 years ago, I can't believe I can say that. That's a long time, isn't it? Before I was on staff here at church, I worked for Youth for Christ. And in Youth for Christ, we had our offices down on Main Street right next to the police station. And one day, it was about 1:30 in the afternoon, give or take, I hadn't had lunch. And I thought, well, I think I'll just do something a little bit out of the ordinary. I'll walk home and grab a sandwich and then come back. Home for me was on River Street, not too far away. I walk in the door, and just as I'm unlocking the door, I hear my phone ringing. Open the door, just get to the phone before it ends. And this is the day before cell phones. You guys remember those days? They either got you at work or they got you at home. That was it. So here I was at home. I step in and the phone, I get it. It happens to be an uncle of mine. His name is Tim. True story. So right away I'm thinking, he's never called that I remember. We had a good relationship. We would hunt and fish as kids and different things. And I thought, oh no, something's happened at home. But as I was listening to him and asking him a few questions, I could find out that it wasn't something with my parents or whatever, but there was something in his life that was wrong. And my Uncle Tim had done some terrible things to some family members and different things in the past. So he was at a really low spot, and I could sense that there was something wrong here. There was silence a lot of times on the phone. And I remember it came to me when he said, I just wanted to say goodbye, that I knew something was desperately wrong. And I remember actually getting on my knees as I was talking and saying, Lord, give me some words. Because he's in Minnesota. What am I going to do? So I said, Tim, please promise me one thing. He'd be silent on the other end most of the time. And I said, give me 15 minutes to tell you about. And I don't know if I use these exact words, but I said, give me 15 minutes to tell you about the hope that I have and the hope that you can have. And so did my best. At the end of about 15 minutes, I could hear him crying a little bit on the phone, and he said, I gotta go. And after just a couple more things, he hung up. I didn't know till about 5 o'clock that day what had happened. I had called some people, and he said, basically, I'm going to go with my shotgun and my dog to a quiet place near a river, and I'm going to meet God one way or the other. So after speaking what I could into his life, he received Christ as Lord. And when I go home, it's pretty common that we get together and go ice fishing. And I'll be going out there again in January. We were sitting in an ice house last year because it didn't end there. We were sitting in an ice house. We were kind of reminiscing a little bit about his life. And I asked him, so Tim, how's your spiritual life going now? You involved in church and different things? And he said, I am. My wife and I, we go to a Bible-believing church. And then it said, one of the most, something that just picked up, he said, and my granddaughters come with me. He has two twin granddaughters. And I was just thinking, there it is. It continues. God has a plan. It doesn't just end with any one of us. It continues. And my prayer is that it will continue in your life also. Amen. Let's pray. Ushers are going to come forward. We're going to meet with him at this table, Jesus Christ at this table. Prepare our hearts. Let's pray.